Last week, we concluded our series on Proverbs. We've been going through Proverbs called Streetwise. We've been looking at different aspects of wisdom. And last week, we said that actually, it's not just wise teaching we're after, but we want to follow Jesus, who's the wise teacher. And we said that Jesus' death on the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's wisdom that there is. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, in Him, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so last week we were looking at what the situation was like in Corinth and what the Corinthians considered to be wise and to be powerful. And we looked at the Greeks and we looked at the Jews. If you remember, I'm just recapping a bit from last week. And the Greeks considered themselves to be very cultured people. They loved wisdom and great learning and philosophy and the arts. And their God was wisdom. And you may not say that today when you look at modern Greece, but back in the day, the Greeks made huge contribution to society. And I mentioned a few of them last week. Can you remember some of them? What did the Greeks contribute to society today? What's the main thing they contributed? Greek salad. Yes, absolutely. And after Greek salad, what else did they give us? They gave us things like the Olympics. And democracy, and philosophy, and theater, and the classics, and poetry, and maths, and maps, and medical care, and even the odometer on your car. We love the Greeks and what they gave to us, but the Greeks were looking for great wisdom and intellect, and they said, if we can find something that's intellectually brilliant, we'll believe in it. The Jews were very different, on the other hand. They were very practical, and they were action people. They were looking for miraculous signs and power. And miracles. They kept asking Jesus, give us a sign. Give us a sign. They wanted power and miracles. And they looked for a Messiah that could come in power and overthrow the Romans and establish the kingdom of Israel again. And so the Jews were looking for power and the Greeks were looking for wisdom. And the cross seemed to make no sense to them. For the Jews, the cross was an offense. How could a Messiah die in weakness upon a cross? And the Bible says that anyone who died on a cross was under God's curse. So the cross to the Jews was an offense. And to the Greeks, how could God allow himself to be overcome by his enemies? It was foolishness to them. And so they rejected the cross. But for all those who believed in Jesus, the cross really is the power and the wisdom of God, friends. Can you say amen? The cross is God's secret, hidden wisdom and power. In fact, the cross is the greatest demonstration of the wisdom and the power of God that's ever been. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22 says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, an offense to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But for us who are called, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the cross is really the opposite of what people think today. Even in the world today, people look at the cross. They look at this Easter celebration. And they say, what effect can Jesus have in the world today? How can he change things? Surely he can't answer modern problems. But friends, the cross is the wisdom and the power of God. The cross is effective enough to deal with all the problems of the world. The three most powerful enemies on this planet, sin, guilt, and death, were taken care of by the cross. Hallelujah. And so this morning we want to keep looking at the cross. We want to celebrate the cross. And ask ourselves, what did the cross mean to us? We're looking at the cross this morning. And one writer, Sam Storm, said, the cross simply does not mean the same for us today as it did for those who were there when Jesus was crucified. And so in the ancient world, the cross had a very different meaning. Crucifixion was used in the ancient world because it was unparalleled in its capacity to inflict pain and agony and to humiliate people and to bring shame. Crucifixion not only broke down a person's body, but it also crushed a person's spirit as well. And so it was probably the cruelest and most shameful way of execution that has ever been invented. It was banned by the Romans. If you were a Roman, you were not allowed to be crucified. It was reserved for criminals and slaves. And those that were the lowest of society, the victim would suffer sometimes for days, and people were crucified in a public place, and they were often crucified naked. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, though Jesus was God himself, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he says Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even dying on a cross. And so friends, this is a big deal today. And Paul is making this connection. He's saying that there's no two greater opposites in the universe today, where God of glory, Jesus, who came from glory, he came to earth, he took on the form of a servant, and he died for our sins. But he didn't just die, he died as a common criminal upon a cross. And so this morning we want to have a look at that. We want to open that up a little bit this morning. And the way I want to do that is I want to look at the three cries that Jesus uttered on the cross. Many churches this weekend, they look at the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. But three of those sayings were actually cries. And we looked at some of this before, but I want to return to it again. And we're going to read in Matthew chapter 27. So if you have your Bibles, let's just read there together. Matthew chapter 27. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Matthew 27. And we're going to read from verse 32. And it says, as they went out, they found a man from Cyrene, Simon by name. And they commanded this man to carry the cross. And they took Jesus to a place called Golgotha, and they crucified him. And let's pick it up at verse 45. It says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock, there was darkness. It was an unusual darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Speaking in Arabic. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And they came and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to drink. But others said, let's see what happens. And verse 50 says, and Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split and tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had been asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were there with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. Amen. And so I want to pick up this morning on those three cries of Jesus, and we'll continue through the weekend, up until Sunday as well. But I want to pick up on that first cry where Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Martin Luther said that these are the greatest words in Scripture. He said this sentence, what Jesus uttered here, are the greatest words in all of Scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I just want us to open it up a bit. I want us to see this morning that Jesus didn't just suffer physically on the cross, but Jesus also suffered emotionally and spiritually as well. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I'm troubled and overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And so Jesus knew that there was more in the cross than just physical death. It wasn't just physical death that he was afraid of. It wasn't just physical death that he was not looking forward to. But he realized that as he approached the cross, that he was going to identify with human sin, that he was going to become our sin bearer, that the sins of the world, if you look at me, the sins of the world were taken and placed on Jesus so that we could go free and Jesus could become our sin bearer. And Jesus realized that. He realized that he was about to become sin for us. It's not just that Jesus carried our sins, he became sin. He became a murderer, as it were, a rapist. He took those things upon himself. And he also knew that because of that, he was going to be separated from the Father, because God the Father in his holiness couldn't look upon sin. He turned away from sin. And Jesus knew that. And that's why this sentence, this cry of Jesus comes from Psalm 22, where he utters it. My God, why have you forsaken me? forsaken me. And friends, he's expressing the reality of being forsaken. It's not just a feeling of being forsaken. Some people say, well, he's just feeling forsaken, not really forsaken. No, Jesus was forsaken. Jesus died alone. Jesus was God forsaken as our sin bearer. John Calvin said, if Christ had only died a bodily death, it would have been ineffective. Unless his soul shared in the punishment, he would have been a redeemer of bodies alone. But he paid a greater and more excellent price in suffering in his soul the terrible torments of a condemned and forsaken man. And so, friends, at this point, the sins of the world were placed on Jesus. The Bible says he took our place. He took your place. He took my place. And he paid that price. Hallelujah. And as Jesus, we know these stories so well that they sometimes don't impact us. But when Jesus cried out on the cross, he cried out because there was more in the cross than Jesus expected. He's asking a real question. He's experiencing the cross. He's experiencing that separation. He's hanging there and he's crying out. For the first time, he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's experiencing that God-forsakenness, that aloneness. As the Father pours out his anger upon his Son against sin, the wrath of God punishing Christ. Jesus experiencing the wrath, the punishment of God. There was more in the cross than he realized. And friends, this is our gospel. This is the wisdom and the power of God. There's great mystery here. And we'll never eliminate some of these mysteries. These are mysterious verses. And so we can safely say this morning that Jesus was really abandoned by the Father. Yet at the same time, the unity of the Trinity was not broken. And friends, this is where forgiveness and grace was paid for. As with all forgiveness, someone had to suffer to forgive the other. When you forgive someone, you absorb, you swallow their mistakes. Jesus swallowed our sin. So when we talk about grace, when we talk about the gospel and grace and the gospel, and this drama was just a wonderful depiction of that. Friends, it's not cheap grace. It came at massive cost to God. Jesus paid for it with his own life. He willingly gave up his life. He willingly gave up his tongue, his back, his face, his cheeks for us. Isaiah chapter 53 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Hallelujah. And so, friends, Christ accepted the cross. He went to the cross willingly, even though he didn't want it. If you read in Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed three prayers, and all of those prayers were saying, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, if there's any other way that I don't have to drink this cup, let it pass from me. And eventually he comes back again. He says, not my will. Jesus had his own thoughts. Jesus had his own will, his own desires. He said, not my will, Father, let your will be done. And he gave himself willingly. He obeyed. And friends, this was a new kind of obedience for Jesus. Jesus never had to obey like this before, because it was obedience in the face of real suffering. The Bible says he became sin while remaining obedient and trusting. He was abandoned while believing. He was cursed while blessing others. No one has ever done that. Most people experience punishment and separation and judgment because they deserve it, like the thief on the cross we saw this morning. But Jesus was punished and abandoned while fully trusting in God the Father. While fully trusting in God, he was abandoned. And friends, that's at the heart of the gospel. That's what the gospel means. Jesus was abandoned so that I don't have to be abandoned. Jesus was punished so that the punishment passes over me. Hallelujah. And this is the wisdom of God. And as we read this morning, you see that the crucifixion largely happened in darkness. Tim Keller says, more was heard than seen. It happened in darkness. From 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock, there was a strange darkness over all the land. And friends, our salvation was born in darkness. It was born in suffering. It was born in weakness. It was a supernatural darkness. It was physically dark in the atmosphere. Worse than those great hailstorms we have here in KZN, and everything gets dark at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was worse than that. It was dark. Darkness came over the whole land because it was the hour of judgment. There was darkness over the land, and there was darkness in Jesus' soul. He felt spiritually dark as he became our sin bearer and experienced the judgment of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul puts it like this. Verse 21, he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can you imagine? You know, we need to think about these verses sometimes, not just read them. Can you imagine what Jesus went through, who never knew sin, ever, and suddenly he was carrying sin. He became the sin bearer. Can you imagine the torment and that must have put him through? And so, friends, the darkness didn't just descend. Jesus descended into the darkness. He never went to hell as a place for 3 days, although it says that in some hymn books, because he said to the thief on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. And when we die, we go straight to be with Jesus. We go straight to paradise as well as Christians. But Jesus did experience hell as he hung upon the cross. He experienced something that he tasted hell. He tasted hell for everyone. And that means, friends, when I experience darkness and difficulty and fear, I can find him there. Hallelujah. His sacrifice has massive spiritual power because as a real man, he could fully represent me as a substitute. And as God, his payment had infinite value. It was much more than bulls and goats. Hallelujah. This is our gospel. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we need to meditate on these things. But secondly, Jesus, the second cry that he cried out, he said, it is finished. Later on the cross, when he had been the sin bearer, he had taken the punishment, he had taken the judgment, he said, it is finished. It means that the price for sin was paid in full. God's holy love was satisfied. Friends, it was a full and final payment for sin. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 says in the Living Bible, so God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and end all God's anger against us. In this way, he was completely fair and just, even though, listen carefully, even though he did not punish those who sinned in former times, for he was looking forward to a time when Christ would come and take away sins. Hallelujah. And so people call this the Passover, where God in the Old Testament passed over sin. And God forgave, I said this to you in January, listen carefully. God forgave all the Israelites on credit, waiting for Jesus to come and make the payment. Hallelujah. Remember I spoke to you about that? It's like buying something with a credit card. You walk into a shop with your credit card, particularly when you run out of money, there's too much month at the end of your money. You walk into the shop with it and you can buy a pair of shoes or you can buy something on your credit card. And you can walk out of the shop with your shoes without paying a cent. Because what has happened? You've entered into a legal transaction with that business or that shop to say at the end of the month when you get your statement, later on in the future, you'll pay for those shoes. Isn't that correct? And hopefully there's enough money in your credit card. Hallelujah. Well, friends, it's exactly the same with sin. In the Old Testament, God forgave the Israelites on credit, looking ahead to when Jesus would come and settle the bill. Hallelujah. And friends, that is what Jesus did. He paid the bill. It is finished. It was a once-off thing. And we have now been forgiven and consecrated to God forever. Hallelujah. And so, friends, we obey God because it is finished. Not because we're trying to finish it. We're trying to please God. Are we hoping when we get to paradise one day, God may accept us? No, we know it is finished. Hallelujah. And that's massive for us. It's Religion says, obey God and you will be accepted. Christianity says, you are accepted already, now obey God. Hallelujah. And so we know, friends, that our salvation is complete. It's an eternal payment. Our salvation is complete. Sin has been atoned for. It's been paid. The price has been paid. Hallelujah. And 36 hours later, God raised Jesus from the dead as proof that he had accepted the payment. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And then Jesus sat down in heaven because his work was finished. There were no chairs in the tabernacle. You couldn't sit down. You had to keep moving. But there are chairs in heaven. Hallelujah. And it says, when Jesus had finished, he sat down in heaven. Hallelujah. One sacrifice for sin, he sat down. Hallelujah. It is finished. It's finished. Jesus has paid the price. It's finished. Full and complete payment for the sins. Listen carefully. Not just for the sins of the Christians, for the sins of the whole world. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That means this, that everybody's sin on earth has been paid for by Jesus. Paid for by Jesus. Already, everybody's sin has been covered by Jesus. Doesn't make everyone a Christian. You need to respond in faith. You need to believe. You need to follow him and turn away from your sins. But it does mean that it was a global, universal, once for all time sacrifice for sin. Hallelujah. And that's why it's good news. Hallelujah. And then his third cry, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He gave up his life willingly. He gave up his life willingly. So as I come to a close, I just want to draw out a few conclusions from this, a few thoughts from this. Firstly, the world expects a God who is strong and whose followers are blessed and successful if they follow God's laws without fail. And some of that is true. God does bless us and God does prosper us. But friends, the scripture tells us, the Bible tells us that the deepest revelation of the character of God was done on the cross through the frailty of his son. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son. And this is the exact opposite of how the world expected to find God. A weak, suffering, crucified Messiah made no sense to Jewish leaders and it was foolishness to Greeks. They only saw darkness and pain and they saw this itinerant Jewish rabbi being crucified. That's all they saw, nothing else. And most of the world today, they just see that. They just see that today. But for those that were at the foot of the cross and looking at this itinerant rabbi from Nazareth, dying upon a cross in the midst of the darkness, they were witnessing the greatest act of God in human history. They were looking at the real wisdom and the power of God. Hallelujah. And the Jewish leaders were there. They were watching to see, as we heard this morning, that he didn't jump off the cross or someone didn't rescue him. But as they watched him, they didn't understand it. They saw, but they didn't understand. They looked, but they didn't perceive. The insiders, the religious insiders missed it. But the Roman centurion and the woman and a few others that were at the cross, they looked at Jesus and they saw. And the thief, and they looked and they saw, surely this was the Son of God. Hallelujah. And so the gospel is so different. It's scandalous. It's wonderful. And it highlights three truths about us and God. First of all, it highlights the truth that sin is extremely horrible. Sin is very powerful and sin even posed a problem to God. How could a holy and just God deal with sin and love us at the same time? Secondly, it shows us that God's love must be extremely wonderful. Extremely wonderful. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. And thirdly, that salvation must be an extremely free and gracious gift. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Hallelujah. And so as I close this morning, as we look at the cross, as we look at these things, a few things. If you're not yet a Christian, I want to say to you this morning, your sins have been paid for. Your sins have been paid for. Hallelujah. You've been sinning all these years. You've been living a life away from God. Jesus has paid the bill already. Jesus has already died for you that you would have new life, to cleanse you and to wash you. And if you don't accept his payment, if you don't say, Jesus, I accept your payment, one day you will have to make the payment. One day when you appear before God, you will have to pay for it. The wages of sin is death. And one day, if you won't let him pay for it, you will have to pay for it. You will stand before an almighty God with nail-pierced hands, and you will have to explain why I reject that. I'm going to pay for it myself. And that's a fearful thing, because Jesus has already taken and made the payment. Hallelujah. So I would encourage you this morning, do the most intelligent thing you can do. Do the most powerful thing you can do. Give your life to Christ. Become a Christ follower. Hallelujah. Secondly, if you're a Christian, I want you to know this morning that God's power is actually power in weakness. Hallelujah. God loves appearing and doing things through weak vessels. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your Son. And even in our own lives, God loves it when we come to him with weakness, when we come to him with our needs, when we say, Lord, I'm feeling weak in these areas. He loves it because the Bible tells us that his power is made perfect in weakness. How many of you feel weak? I often feel weak, don't you? And it's great that we can come to God and say, God, you understand about weakness. You died in weakness. Won't you help me? Won't you strengthen me? God loves to make an impact with weak vessels like us, like you and me. Don't let your weaknesses disqualify you from being used by God. What about rejection? It's a mark of Satan's kingdom. And it's the modern disease in the last 20 years with self-image problems and anorexia and suicide. It's one of the most powerful strongholds there is. You can't encourage a rejected person. But on the cross, friends, Jesus was abandoned. Jesus was rejected so that we could be accepted. Hallelujah. You want acceptance? Look to Jesus. He'll provide it for you. Hallelujah. He opened the way for us. He opened the way. The temple was full of barriers. When Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn in two. They say that the curtain was 60 foot high, 18 meters high. It was about 9 meters wide. It had all these twisted plaits, and it was completely torn, and the way was opened. Hallelujah for us. Because before that, there was no real access into the presence of God. Jesus has opened the way. You don't need to feel rejected. You don't need to feel left on the outside. Jesus has made a way. You're feeling shame or guilt? Jesus has done that. Jesus died carrying our shame and our guilt. Hallelujah. And even ongoing struggles with sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 11 says, reckon yourselves now dead to sin. We've died with Christ and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so friends, as I close this morning, as we look at the cross, as we thank Christ for the cross, it'd be good to just sing a hymn or just sing something at the end of this. If you're not a Christian, give your life to Christ today. Jesus has paid for your sins. If you are a Christian today, no matter what you're going through, whatever weaknesses, struggles, needs you have this morning, Jesus has been there. Jesus understands. You don't need to leave and go to a counselor for real help and bypass Christ. You may need a bit of counseling, but as you come to Christ, that's where your real help is. Hallelujah. We need to come to him. We need Christ-centered counseling. We need Christ-centered help. We need Christ-centered healing. Hallelujah. You have so many churches and courses these days. They say, okay, we understand you're a Christian, but if you want real help, you must do this course, or you must do this, or you must get someone to pray for you. That might be a little bit helpful, but friends, it must come through Jesus. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is the one who's gone through it for us, and he understands. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, because we have a high priest who is sympathetic with us to meet our needs. And one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Hallelujah. And so this morning, we glorying in the cross. We thanking God for the cross of Christ. Hallelujah. And for the wisdom and the power in the cross. Hallelujah. And you know something? For all eternity, we will not forget about the cross. We'll continue to marvel at the cross in heaven. We'll continue to pinch ourselves, as it were, and say, I'm here because of the cross of Christ. Hallelujah. So even today, let's stand together and let's just thank God for the cross.